On behalf of the session and congregation of Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church, welcome all who are visiting with us this Lord's Day morning. I pray God's blessing upon you as we seek to worship our God together. If you received a copy of the bulletin as you entered this morning, allow me to take just a moment to draw to your attention some of the notices. Please know that after morning worship, we will have our usual coffee. We especially invite our guests to remain behind so that we can get to know you better. That's followed by Sunday school for all ages. Again, if you're a visitor, I would like to remain behind for the further study of God's word. We'd certainly welcome you. Then the evening worship, the usual hour of 5 o'clock. And then in the course of this week, God willing, the following activities will take place. The Mondays of thy servant. May it stir the hearts of all who are here gathered. May they even now bring us under conviction of sin, that we might confess ourselves to be sinners who are in need of thy forgiveness. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. I'd like us this morning to continue our study in James' epistle. He's writing to the early church, and he is seeking to bring godly counsel under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to those to whom he is writing. And by extension to us this morning as we gather to sit under the ministry of God's word. And we have seen, even in the passages that we have read and even just briefly reflected upon, that what we say is significant. As we read together from the Gospel of Christ by Matthew, Jesus himself talks about the day of judgment, and it's our words that will justify us or our words that will condemn us. Now, if you are of a mind that says it's our good works and that you are resting confident even now that you're a good person, then think again. Think about the words that you have spoken. And then answer truthfully before a holy God, are you really able to say that you are without sin and that God of necessity must let you into heaven? Or are you brought under that same condemnation of sin that every true believer feels and knows, able to say, I am a sinner and my only hope, my only confidence in life and in death is that I'm not my own but belong to my faithful Savior. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And whether we recognize it or not, we can give away what's going on in our heart, if not necessarily by some explicit statement, either of our intent or of our own personal sentiments, but perhaps what we do say, how we say it, or perhaps what we leave unsaid. The person who goes to visit a grieving widow but never makes mention of the sorrow that is in her heart but speaks of frivolous things, perhaps is giving away the fact that in their heart they don't really understand what it is to grieve and certainly are not showing or communicating any empathy for the person who is so sorely afflicted. Every careless word will be held accountable. So Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, not just whatever you do, but whatever you say. Whoever says Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He's driving the message home. And really addressing the Pharisees, he makes mention of those who prided themselves that they never did anything that was in contradiction to the law. They were not murderers, not adulterers, not thieves. And so therefore they are surely to be heaven bound. Their emphasis was entirely on what you do. And they never took into consideration what you say. Well, James is pointing out to us the connection between salvation and works. We saw that as we gave our attention to what James had to say, that faith without works is a dead faith, not because we earn our salvation by our works, but our works have to are a demonstration of the faith that we have. We're saved by faith, and the faith is alone, is never alone. Saved by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. Well, now he's developing that theme, and we recognize, of course, that the chapter headings or the chapter numbers, verse numbers, are not in the original, so it's one continuous letter that James is writing. And having dealt with the issue, well, can you be a Christian but never act as though you're a Christian? Well, that's a contradiction. Your way in which you act will flow out of what is going on in your heart. And now he's developing that theme. What's he saying here explicitly? Well, if you think that you're a Christian and never do the right things, then you're living a contradiction. And he's going on to develop that theme to say, if you never say what is right, then you're living a contradiction. It will show itself. Your Christian faith will show itself in the way in which you speak. And James, as he introduces this particular theme, develops the argument that he is making for us, is doing it with a humble recognition of his own faults and failings. We saw something of that last week as he introduced this subject matter. For, he says, we all stumble. The point that James is making is not that he is some sort of super saint who doesn't need to worry about these things himself. But even as he is writing to his first readers, the early church, he's not lording it over them by saying, these are the problems that you will have, and perhaps implicitly, that I don't have. No, he's saying we all stumble. That's not an excuse to stumble. It's a confession, not an excuse. So what's James doing? He's living out of anything that he's trying to impress upon his early readers, and would, by the grace of God, press upon our hearts this morning as we give our attention to God's word. He's living it out before them, that out of the fullness of his heart he's speaking, not to proclaim his righteousness or his ability to bridle his tongue, but to show that he too has the same struggles. Do you see the way in which he uses the first person plural? Now, boys and girls, if you're not immediately familiar with what the first person plural is, it's simply we or ours. And he does that very frequently in this particular passage that we have set before us. First person plural means he's including himself, for we all stumble in many ways. Then down at verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. James is not setting himself up as some sort of super saint who doesn't struggle with these things. He's, even in the very way in which he introduces the matter, speaks with a humble spirit and recognizes that that struggle which he is laying upon the hearts and consciences of the early Christians, and by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, would lay upon our hearts this morning. It's not something that he was utterly immune to, but something that he too struggled with. That's what we do, because we're sinners. Well, as we consider this, our text in the opening section, the first half of chapter 3 of the book of James, I want to see, first of all, there's a warning. And it's saying, basically, here it is, careful how you speak. Careful how you speak. Perhaps you've heard the sort of comment that one might make to another. Oh, what a lovely dress you're wearing. Do you think that style will come back? Well, right away, you know the point. You sort of say something nice, but immediately behind it, there is that barbed comment. And I see that the ladies are recognizing immediately what I'm talking about. You've heard that sort of a comment. But men are not free from that either. I did happen to comment to somebody, "Have you had a haircut?" And he assured me, "No." I said, "Oh, it's just you haven't combed your hair then." I repent in, well, not quite in dust and ashes, but it comes too easily to the tongue, doesn't it? So James is living it out before us. Be careful how you speak. And perhaps these words have to be particularly heard in our generation, where your words can be put on the internet and somebody you've never met, never going to meet, you're just adding your comment along with 100,000 other people, perhaps, or perhaps very easily thousands of other people, and pulling down and destroying. Be careful, says James. That's not the way that you should use your tongue, whether it's in written form or in spoken form. No wonder we have an epidemic of mental health disorders. No wonder children are killing themselves, committing suicide in ever-increasing numbers. Oh, that the words and the faithfulness of the scriptures were being applied to the hearts and minds, even of our youngest members, that we should keep a guard upon our lips. So James uses the illustration, bridles in the mouth of a horse to guide it wherever you want to go. I know virtually nothing about horses, but I do know something about ships. So let's concentrate upon what I do know. The largest ship ever built, but 500,000 tongues. James could not have conceived of the size of ships that have been built. He said, "They're really big." No, they're like a few hundred tons. Don't be impressed with that. 500,000? Well, boys and girls, just to give you a rough idea, it's about 12 times the size of the Titanic. Now, that'll fix it in your mind. A ship that's 12 times the size of the Titanic, and it's guided on its course by a rudder. Relatively speaking, pretty small. Don't discount, says James, the amount of damage the tongue can do. It can steer a ship, not the tongue, of course, but the rudder, onto the rocks, and the ship can be lost with its cargo, even with its crew. A match can set on fire a forest. Be careful how you use your tongue, is what James is saying. Once heard it said that the Lord gave us one tongue and two ears, and they should be used in that proportion. Well, I'm not sure that that's the correct portion. I think it should be, the ear should be used a lot more than just twice as much as the tongue. And then the warning gets even more severe, that the tongue is set on fire. And what's the source of that? Set on fire by hell. How many fellowships have been broken, destroyed, brought to an end by the use of the tongue? Families destroyed, relationships fractured beyond repair. In the second verse, as we were reading last Lord's Day, it says that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his own body. And it may be that on first reading we might think, well, that sounds like something we should be striving for, in the hope that one day we will be able to not stumble, be a perfect man. Is perfection something that we are making our way towards it, and in the hope that in this life one day we will enter into that perfection. There are those that would have you believe that. Well, verse 2 may perhaps allow you to consider that, but have a look at verse 7 and see what it says. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But, and here it comes, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So if you think that you will one day arrive at perfection, then you've not been listening to what James has to say. You can tame a lion, but taming a lion is easier to do than taming the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of poisons. So as we reflect upon this, that the tongue is untamable, it brings us to our second lesson coming out of these words. We would speak of the warning that is given. And now the wretchedness, the human condition. The tongue, we're told, is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Consider, says James, that tongue that you use. Sometimes you'll use it to bless the Lord. And I trust that we've done that even in our worship this morning and even in our prayers. And yet that tongue which you use to bless the Lord can also be used to curse your neighbor. And it's put in the first person. It deserves to be stressed because we recognize that we all do that. And so what is it that James said? He said, how inconsistent is that? There is a saying, I believe it may be Welsh, though I'm not entirely sure of that. I'm not sure that anybody knows that. But oh yes, he's a godly man. He prays on his knees on a Sunday, and he prays on his neighbor the rest of the week. Well, it's untranslatable. And boys and girls, if that seems a little bit strange to you, know that the two words pray are spelt differently. To pray with an A means to lift our voices in praise to our God. To pray, P-R-E-Y, means to take advantage of those who are around us. Now, is it possible that that is said or could be said of us? Would your neighbors be surprised to see you in church on a Sunday? Would your fellow workers think it odd that that same tongue that lashed them is now singing God's praise? Or to put it the other way around, would your fellow worshippers be surprised to hear you speak in your place of work the rest of the week? One vocabulary for a Sunday and another vocabulary for Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday. Is that how it is? Well, James is recognizing that all too often that is indeed just how it is. Our neighbors wouldn't recognize us as being churchgoers, and churchgoers wouldn't recognize us if they heard us speak in the rest of the week. And what might be discouraging, even a bit, dare I say, dispiriting, is the fact that James is saying, well, this is common. You think, well, yeah, I do have a bit of a trouble with this, but I'm trusting that my elders and the minister and other folk, they don't have that struggle because I'm hoping that it may be possible that one day I'll be free of that particular weakness. And then James goes and ruins it for us and says, well, you know, we all struggle with this. He's not setting himself up as that great spiritual giant. He says, brethren, I'm talking about the very means of salvation, that we're trusting in the Lord Jesus because he's taken our place on the cross. And if we have a real faith, that's going to show itself in the way in which we act. But it's also going to show itself in the way in which we speak. And it's not that we suddenly become those super saints who never have any difficulties, never sin again. Why is it in our vows of membership we never ask somebody, as you come forward and join this particular fellowship of the saints, we want you to promise that you will never sin again? Why don't we ask that? Because we know that that's a vow that would be broken before you left the church. So here's the wisdom that is being applied to us from the Word of God. James is not lording it over people to say, I don't have a problem with this, but you do. He's saying we all struggle with this. And it's not just that we don't always do the right things, but we should at least see in our lives the action which shows that we're trusting in Christ. But it's not just our action, it's our words as well. How we interact with people. And it should be a cause of great shame to us and a burden upon our hearts when instead of lifting somebody up, we pull them down. And James is addressing that issue in the early church, and he's addressing it in the later church as well. Why? Because we're all the same. We're sinners who deserve nothing from the hand of God but his condemnation. So let this word of God be pressed upon your heart this morning. Did you come into church thinking, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not in prison. Nobody's ever convicted me of some great sin. No, nobody's convicted you of any great sin. But the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin. If you hear the word of the law being declared, well, you heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I'm saying to you, Jesus himself is saying to you, if you even just said a fool, you fool, you're risking the fires of hell. Not just what you do, but what you say. And that's what the Pharisees never got right. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. You'll never enter the kingdom of God. You think that you will. Why? Because I've never committed a murder. I'm a good person, me. Of course I am. Hey, ask any of my friends. Ask my relatives. Ask my co-workers. They'll tell you I'm a good person. And James would bring us to our knees, the wisdom of God's word. Let the word of God speak to me. Well, I may not have committed murder, but how many of you men have shouted to the other driver who can't hear you, you're an idiot, you fool, risking the fire of hell? Is there a man here who has not done that? And of course, our ladies would never do that. Would they? So what's James doing? He said, I want to bring you the fullness of redemption in Christ Jesus. You say you're a Christian. Well, I want to see it, and I want to hear it as well. I want to see it in your actions. If you're loving the Lord Jesus, then that's going to make a difference to you day by day in what you do. But then he takes it on, and now it becomes really difficult for us to escape the power of God's word. He says, it's your tongue as well. And if you think your tongue, well, it's just, you know, it's a small thing. No, just think this, the forest can be set on fire by a match. And that 500,000-ton freighter that's plying the seas, it's guided by that small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. And what are you using your tongue for? Oh, yes, you'll sing loudly in church on a Sunday, but you'll curse and swear with the best of them or the worst of them. the next day. So the wisdom of God's word, it's showing us our weaknesses. We don't assemble in the place of worship to declare before a watching world, we're churchgoers. God's pleased with us. Why are you here if it's not to recognize before a holy God, I deserve nothing from God's hand except his condemnation. And I have daily examples of that just in the way in which I speak. The word of God brings us under conviction. We're not about to declare our own righteousness. And James is saying, I don't always get it right. And we come in with a chorus. And neither do I. So do we just resign ourselves to our own weaknesses? Well, I'll never get over this, not this side of glory. Therefore, it's okay to continue. Is that the way it should be? Or is the wisdom of God pressing you that, yes, I am a sinner, but I must go to the one who forgives sins and confess myself to be that sinner? That as we sang, like the publican, I stand, come into the presence of a holy God who cannot ignore sin, that Jesus tells us, warns us, that one day we will have to give an account of our words, and by our words we will be justified, or by our words we will be condemned. Well, set aside all those good works that you fancy that you have done, which would earn you a place in heaven. What about your words, says James? Are you going to come into the presence of God and say, well, my words have always been perfect and just and true? Or will you admit to what James is declaring before us, that we all get it wrong? James himself, I'm not standing before you as the perfect example of a believer. I'm standing before you as someone who gets it wrong as well. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. We come before God to confess that we are sinners. We ask for God's forgiveness, and we ask for his help. Put a bridle on the tongue. Guide me. Left to myself, I will continue in sin, and the sins will just get more and more, and my sins will be ever before me. But I would not have it so. Lord, help me to do what you want me to do. And Lord, help me to say what you want me to say. Help me to speak the words of Jesus, to bring comfort to those who mourn, and strengthening to those who are weak. Let me be the very voice of Christ to those who are hurting, those who are bruised and broken by this world. And may the very tone of my voice communicate the love and grace of God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we come before thee not to profess our great righteousness, not to boast before the world that though there are many who have broken thy commandments and done so grievously and so obviously to the great scorn of the world, that we do not come to thee because though the world is populated by sinners, that we ourselves are faultless. We come before thee rather to say that our greatest righteousness is no better than a filthy rag. We come before thee, Lord, to declare that we have not done everything that we ought to have done, but rather that we have left undone many things because of poor choices, bad priorities, just simply from selfishness and looking after our own needs. But we thank thee, O Lord, for the wisdom of thy word and what James would bring before us. That it's not just our actions so that we might speak just however we want to speak, so that our fellow workers might be surprised that we sing thy praise on a Sunday, or that our fellow worshippers would be surprised by our words the rest of the week. That we use our tongue to bless thee, and use our tongue to curse our fellow workers. O Lord, forgive us. Grant us the aid of thy Holy Spirit that we may bridle our tongues and not give in to the wickedness and foolishness of our speech. So we enter thy presence, O Lord, this morning, not to boast of our righteousness, but to ask for forgiveness, to declare that we ourselves are sinners, but we would desire that our fellow sinners may come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So bless, O Lord, the preaching of thy word to our hearts. Forgive us our sins. For these things we'd ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us respond to the preaching of God's word. Hymn 455.